Morning, church. I will just echo Bill's sentiments about the Beckhams. Wonderful family. Very grateful that they're with us. And, you know, when someone places membership, we usually, it's one of the ministers and one of the elders goes and visits with them and has a good conversation about their life in Christ and so forth. And it's really always very encouraging to hear what they have to say about the church family, because that's one of the questions. What are your impressions of the church? And it's always a very encouraging moment to see what some folks that have joined us are thinking about us. And love the Beckhams. Okay, love on them. I think they love this church, and I sense that, and we're really glad you're here. Amen. Okay, well, I'm going to read from Psalm 8. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes, to still the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. From time to time, we as individuals, as the community of faith, as thinking people, are caused to reflect on the value of human life. It may be an event that's taken place in your life, a tragic accident, maybe just a death in the family that was expected, or it could be a situation like this where we're just working through the Bible. And the Bible puts before us some things that speak directly to the value of human life. And that is where we're at today. We're looking at the book of Exodus and its great themes about God's nature and His calling of a people unto Himself and making, delivering them from slavery and giving them the law and creating a community. And in the midst of this book, we have these words from the mountain where God speaks to His people and He gives them these words, these 10 words. And today, we pause on two words. No killing. Literally in the Hebrew, it is simply two words. Lo rasak. No killing. The sixth commandment. And those two words are powerful. They are packed with information about God's heart. They're packed with information about human society. And as we see, and as Joey read a minute ago, they're packed with meaning for what the Christian community that Jesus has created and called into existence with His death, burial, and resurrection, but given another layer of meaning on top of it. And that is our goal this morning, is to reflect on this simple command and what it says about the value of human life. Let us pray. Lord, we come before you now humbly as we've sung And we come with open hearts to receive from you teaching, from your holy word, long preserved for us, that speak truth from your heart. May we be open to hear it this morning. It's in Christ that I pray. Amen. The sixth commandment, as I've said, is extremely short. You shall not murder is a good English translation, but literally, no killing. Two simple words. But what exactly does this mean? What does this short command say to us? On the linguistic level, we know from looking at the Hebrew word that it's not the common word for killing. It has kind of a special connotation. It says something different. Does it outlaw, does it forbid all killing whatsoever of any living being? Does that mean that we all have to be vegetarians? No meat? Is it like the Buddhist concept that says no killing whatsoever? One of my Buddhist students a few years ago said specifically, if an ant crawls on him, he will just kind of shoo it away. He won't squish it. Remember me telling you that story? Because in Buddhism, all life, you don't kill at all. Is that what is being stated here? Well, I think you know the answer to that. Biblically informed people, you know that there's all kinds of commands and about killing of animals for food and sacrifices. So that is clearly not the intention of the sixth commandment. But what about the killing of human beings in general? Now we're getting closer, very close. Is this a absolute command to prohibit all killing of all human beings for any reason at all? Well, with the common English translation that's come down to us since the King James, that has been often a common misunderstanding. You see it outside of maybe a death row jail cell or outside the walls, people holding up signs quoting the sixth commandment, "Thou shalt not kill." Or maybe it's an anti-war rally, "Thou shalt not kill the sixth commandment." But everyone understands who looks closer at the teaching here from the Bible that that's not what this word is getting at. For the very next chapter, there is commands to utilize capital punishment for those who have offended and broken the law of God. And so the idea that in one section God says don't do this, and then immediately after he says do it, you've created a major conflict, and it simply doesn't work with the context of the Bible. We also see that there is commands regarding self-defense in Exodus chapter 22 that indicate that self-defense is valid, that killing that is done to preserve life is valid. If not regrettable, it's still valid. And of course, the killing in war that we see throughout the Old Testament, there's so many examples that it would be ridiculous to try to trot them all out. No, this command is focused on something very specific. It is a command forbidding the killing of the innocent. Killing with malice your neighbor for a non-legitimate reason, for personal vengeance, personal animosity. This is what it's focused on. And it's interesting to note that even in the Old Testament, this or in the law, this word is used to refer to someone who kills someone without malice. But they did result in their killed this person. It was an accident or it was something that was unforeseen. And there's a special thing that you do with that kind of person. The cities of refuge are created for those kinds of people. They did it, but they didn't do it on purpose. They do have blood on their hands, but they are to there's special treatment for them, these cities of refuge. You can look in Numbers chapter 35. These are created for those kind of situations. And that word is still used of those folks. But they don't have the same kind of guilt. It is this kind of killing that is unwarranted in any sense. So do not murder is what the sixth commandment is all about. Well, good. Even non-religious people know that, right? You know that every country in the world has laws on the books against murder? Everybody knows you shouldn't just go out and, you know, blow someone away. You get in trouble for that. So why did God even have to announce this from the mountain? This could actually be a very short sermon. We done? Some of you are nodding. That's not supposed to do. Something so simple, so connected to natural law. Why linger on it? Well, the reason is this. This commandment is connected directly to a bigger understanding of the human person that we see throughout the Bible. And that is the sanctity of human life. The reason it's you shall not murder is not given as, well, that'll cause societal chaos. And that'll just create a vengeance society, a blood feud society, and we can't get any business done if you do that. That's a utilitarian version of thou shalt not kill. But remember, the Ten Commandments tell us about the heart of God, and throughout the Bible we see this fact that starts at the beginning, that human beings are special. They are made in the image of God, and there is a sanctity about human life. In Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27, we see this. God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, and over this livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. And throughout the Bible, this concept of the image of God being stamped on every single human being is the basis for the sanctity of human life. The dignity of the person is because of the dignity and the glory of God, the Creator who made them, that's stamped on that person. We see in Genesis chapter 9, after the flood, we see this connection between the value of human life and the image of God that is there. And he says in verse 5, "And for you and your lifeblood I will require a reckoning. From every beast I will require it, and from man, from his fellow man, I will require a reckoning for the life of man. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For God made man in his own image." Destroying the life of another human being is a major offense against God, because it's an offense against His image. You know that every great artist, in that beautiful portrait, that painting, whatever it is, somewhere on there is their name inscribed. Whether it's Leonardo or Michelangelo or somebody, if you look close, their name is there. They claim that work of art. And brothers and sisters, on each of us is stamped God's ownership mark. Every one of us, made in His image. And theologians have debated, what exactly does that look like? Is it we physically look like God somehow? Is it the fact that we can rule and we have dominion? Is it the fact that we have creativity? Is it the fact that we can do rational, you know, math and all that kind of... Is that what it is? It's all of those things together. And is it also the fact that He breathed into us the very breath of life, and that we have something that people have called a soul, a living being, something that's more than just the physical that's in us, that's not in the animals? It's not. But it is in God's image bearers. And that's the basis for this command. Even though it's not stated, it's running throughout the entire veins of the Bible, the image of God. When we take another human life, we are destroying something completely unique in the world, a creature distinctly bearing the image of the Almighty, eternal God, who can relate to God, who has an immortal soul, that will spend eternity with God in bliss or apart from God in torment. So the wanton killing of human life is the greatest sin against man, but it's also a sin against God and His dignity. And even when the taking of life is allowed, as in self-defense, in warfare, in lawful punishment, it is something to be done with the greatest sadness and seriousness, done only at God's command and for the ultimate goal of preserving life. In a culture like ours, a culture of death, this sixth commandment needs to be repeated over and over and over again. I mean, really. Have you noticed that our culture is kind of saturated in death? Can we go a week without a school shooting? Can we go a week without some travesty where someone takes the life of co-workers or walks into a house of worship and kills the innocents or rents a hotel room across from a concert venue and leaves hundreds of people without parents? We have a culture of death. And we as the people of God must hold up the culture of life. The culture of life. This commandment, we may think, well, that's, you're right. Don't do that. But you know, if you're going to try to apply God's word to every part of your life, you've got to work at connecting the dots. What are the areas in my life where the sixth commandment applies? What are the areas in my life where that thing needs to be deep down in me so that when I come into things in life, I know how to answer. I know what the right thing is here. And sometimes it takes connecting the dots, thinking about how this command applies. Carissa had her birthday yesterday. She got this whole book filled with art, and it was all about connecting the dots. You can't quite see it clearly what the image is until you start connecting the dots, and then the thing comes into focus once you do the connections. And brothers and sisters, there are some things in our culture today that I would commend you to think on and believe and understand that this command directly connects to them. And that we must apply our minds and our hearts and our lives to thinking through this. And so I want to present some of those to you this morning for your consideration. How does the sixth commandment get into our hearts? Well, first of all, in most general way, to realize that the culture that we live in that is putting aside the distinctiveness of the human person and, frankly, elevating animals to the same level as human beings will lead to a culture of destruction of human life. If you don't believe me, just go Google Peter Singer. Google that name and read his works. Who wrote the book in 1975 called Animal Liberation, in which he is saying animals have just as much rights as human beings. And see the kinds of things that he has said. And see the fact that he is on the record of saying things like this: killing a disabled infant is not morally equivalent to killing a person. The life of a newborn baby is of less value than the life of a pig, a dog, or a chimpanzee. End quote. U.S. News and World Report. And you're thinking, well, okay, some whack job on the fringe of society is saying things like that, Darren. You're overstating the case. No. Your kids get 4.0? Go to an Ivy League school? Get accepted to Princeton? You go to a contemporary ethics class, he's your teacher. Princeton University. We're not talking about some strange outlier. We're talking about someone who occupies one of the greatest chairs of bioethics in this country, and he's saying things like this. You see, when you get rid of the idea that human beings are special, what they call speciistic, speciesism, okay, to say that humans are special, this is the kind of thing you'll end up with. Elevating animals, downplaying human beings, and really no basis for not having a culture of death. I mean, his basis is the rational ability. If you're of a certain rational ability, then your life is valuable. That's why he openly talks about killing disabled children, that parents should have a right up to a certain age of mental development to get rid of the kid, because they haven't developed a certain, and that value of a human person is that, their rationality, not something else. What the Bible says is the fact that they're made in the image of God. So that's the first thing. But the second, there's some other specific things that I think Christians, this issue should cause you to think about. Number one is this: war. As I've already stated, the Old Testament's filled with discussions of war, of commands to go to war. And so you may be wondering, why are you putting that up there? Because the bigger issue of the image of God should cause us to ask questions about war. Is it always justified? Is every war that my country decides to go into a just war? Because guess what? If that decision is made, you've just signed the death warrant of thousands upon thousands of people. And Christians should always be the people in society who are putting the brakes on any nation's attempt to go to war. And I'm not a pacifist. Some of you know that. I believe there is a time when war is valid. I believe biblically we can make that case. But it should always be the last resort. It should not be something that's celebrated as some great thing. It should not be glorified. We should have in our hearts that old saying that war is sweet only to those who have not experienced it. It's a travesty when we go to war. It's never something to throw your hat up and rejoice in, as we have seen in the last 100 years, and as we've seen 50 million plus people die in the wars of the 20th century. Christians should be the ones known for saying, okay, if you're going to go to war, it's of the last resort, and you better have looked at all the other things that you can do to preserve the peace. The sixth commandment, the image of God concept, will directly relate to that. There should be no more warmongers among Christians at all. The second is this: what about the unborn? The baby bottle program we've got, it's designed to help young women see their child in the womb, because when you see the child in the womb, statistically, they decide not to kill that baby because they can see it with their own eyes. It's not hidden anymore. They can see what's going on there. And we, in our culture, we have a culture of death around the unborn. 1.5 billion per year are killed in the U.S., the unborn. It's an evil. It needs to be labeled that. 4,000 in Oregon last year. And as I did more research on this week, just thinking about it, I didn't realize, but Oregon has absolutely no restrictions whatsoever on abortion. Did you know that? Late term, early term, parental consent, nothing. And now, your tax dollars pay for it with a bill that was signed last summer. Now, I'm not going to get into politics. This is a moral issue. This is an issue of God's image. Just last week, a nurse in McMinnville shot and killed. She was convicted of shooting and killing a couple dogs that were harassing the neighborhood and killed her cat. Did you guys hear about this? She was sentenced to 2 days in jail for animal abuse. Why? Because the judge said the killer dogs, Yes, they were doing some bad things, and yes, they probably killed a cat, but they deserved due process for the mischief. And she had denied that to them. Does anybody else see the sick irony in this? What about the due process for the unborn child? Not there at all. And Christians need to stop having any kind of wondering what we should think about this. I really believe that. Christians should come to firm conviction about the life of the unborn. Do you know that even non-Christian people are coming to see that because of medical science? That life begins at conception. We've always believed that. The Christian community has always believed that. And so, thou shalt not murder has to do with the unborn. And the baby is in the image of God from the moment of conception. If it's deformed, it's still in the image of God. It's not the right time of life to have a baby. It's still in the image of God. It's the wrong sex. I wanted a boy. It's a girl and we only want two. It's still in the image of God. It's retarded. Still in the image of God. This concept must inform our understanding of that. And then you do whatever you want to do on the political side of that. But this is a moral issue. It's about right and wrong and truth and justice. And the sixth commandment directly relates to it. Another issue where the dots need to be connected is this one. I've already said that in the Bible there is this aspect of capital punishment. This word in the sixth commandment is not the same one that's used regarding death penalty. But I think if we are consistent as Christians and we believe in the image of God and every human person, we've got to start asking questions about this that are deeper than just simply, well, the Bible allows it, so okay, do it. I don't think that's a thoughtful way to approach this. We need to recognize that the worst criminal on death row is still in the image of God. And Charles Manson, who died a few weeks ago, if there was anybody who deserved it, guess what? He's still in the image of God. And that makes us uncomfortable. It makes us wonder about things. But we need to connect the dots. We need to ask questions about that. And there may be other parts of Scripture that speak to this issue. There may be things about justice and is it applied fairly and all those kinds of things. It should inform our thinking about this critical issue in our society. The Sixth Commandment has a wide-ranging reach. Clearly should impact our view of this. Euthanasia. Abortion is the killing of the baby in the womb. Euthanasia, the way that it's done in our modern society, is the killing of the old person when they're at the end of their life. And it's been determined by someone that they're really not, the life that they have left is not really worth living. Because the only life worth living is one free from pain and filled with pleasure and joy in which you can do all the things that you normally would like to do. That is not the biblical view of life. That is a secular, sinful, death culture view of life. And those cultures that embrace that idea will continue to see the killing off of the elderly who are toward the end of their life. Did you know that in the Netherlands, 4.5% of all deaths are from euthanasia right now. It's becoming such a crisis that doctors that actually do euthanasia are putting ads in the paper saying, wait a minute, here's some reasons you shouldn't do it. It's getting that bad. Causing people to reflect upon it. And one bioethicist in the U.S. made this comment about it. They're noticing that it's the age... I'll just read it. The report raises concerns, particularly in regards to people seeking euthanasia due to age-related issues. Quote, these are old people who may have health problems, but none of them are life-threatening. They're old, they can't get around, their friends are dead, and their children won't visit them anymore. This kind of trend cries out for a discussion. Do we think their lives are still worthwhile? Christian viewpoint has an answer to that. Yes, their lives are still worthwhile. They are still made in the image of God. And you know, this movie that came out last year, how many of you have seen this? Okay. I thought it was more popular than it is. Maybe that's a good thing. Quadriplegic, falls in love with his caretaker. They have this romantic, platonic, you know, kind of relationship. But at the end of the day, he decides to fly to the continent. He's from England. And be put to death. And legally can do it. This movie was condemned by the disabilities community in the UK as being, saying, my life is not worth living. One guy wrote an article, he said, I have exactly the same thing that that guy had in the movie. Are you saying that I should just go off myself too? And the answer, even though it was not stated that way, is, hey, if that's what you want to do, that'd be good. Because all these other people around you, it'd be kind of easier on them. And of course, you know that in our state, we have this. Death with dignity is the euphemism. 133 people last year killed themselves with help. Brothers and sisters, if you've not thought about this, you need to. In this class that we're going to be teaching in the spring, we're going to talk about end-of-life decisions. And you need to be thinking about what is the difference between reasonable DNRs and actually euthanasia. What's the line where you cross that line and you have offended the image of God by destroying your own life in those ending days? And so we will be thinking through these kinds of things. This issue also hits on this. There are so many people in our culture today that are taking their own lives. Every single family in this room has someone that you're connected to. I would venture a guess that has taken their own life. And have been overwhelmed by life's troubles and difficulties, the anxieties and they're pressing down on them, and they've said, I just can't do it at all anymore, and I'm just going to end it. We have an answer for that. And that is that you are made in the image of God, and no matter how bad it gets, you are still God's special creation, worthy of life. Hold on. We know it's tough. Hold on. We know that life doesn't seem like it's worth living right now, but hold on. And don't destroy the special gift that is the life that God has given you. The biblical vision of the sanctity of life means that each of us has objective, intrinsic, eternal value. And we don't have the right to destroy that precious gift that we are. Even when the life is our own, we don't have the right to take it. It should impact our understanding and how we minister to people that are struggling with this very issue. If the only thing you can say is, well, you know, this will hurt your family, or this, you know, there's still hope, or you're still worth living, those can be helpful and are good, but the ultimate point is that you belong to God. You are made in the image of God. You are valuable. You have dignity. You can make it, and He'll help you through this. That is the Christian answer to that, in addition to these other truths that society still clings to help people who are struggling with suicide. And brothers and sisters, just the general violence of our society, the sixth command should be impacting our view of it. The next time you watch a TV show, when you see so many people blown away and the cops or whoever blow people away and then they go have a Starbucks or whatever, you need to think to yourself, wait a minute. Is that what I want to fill my minds with? That life is so cheap that I can just kind of see the destruction of it as some kind of entertainment for myself? You know, we've gotten so into this. Video games that are all about killing people. Kids, young people, I know you like video games. Do something other than that, because your mind is being shaped by that stuff. Well, it's for war. It kind of trains young men for war. Yeah, you know that there's been studies done to show that the same type of desensitization that they do for the army to help people overcome their unwillingness to kill in war, it's the same kinds of things happening in these video games. Do you really want a desensitized entire culture? And then we wonder why we have these events take place in our life. Brothers and sisters, as Christians, let us speak to the violence of society with the Word of God. This, we are created in His image, and that makes life special and unique and sanctified. Finally, Jesus our Lord came to teach us, and He showed us what this command is really pointing toward, which goes way beyond just the literal observance of maintaining human life. Jesus said, "You've heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment.' But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says 'You fool' will be liable to the hell of fire." You see, Jesus, as He always did, said, "Well, the law says that, or some traditions about the law say this, but I'm telling you, here's God's heart. And the heart of God is not just that we don't kill one another, it's that we love one another. We have exactly the opposite feeling toward human beings, the one that's based on hatred and animosity and revenge and malice. We replace all of that with the love of God that's been poured onto our hearts through Christ Jesus our Lord. That is the way the Christian is supposed to live. So we're so far removed from this that we are loving our enemies, replacing any of this harboring bad feelings in our hearts with love for our fellow man. And that's what Jesus points us toward. And that's where we as believers in Him, understanding correctly what the law is trying to produce in us and what we saw in our Lord when He lived for us and He died for us, we must be people who honor the heart of the command as well as its literal obligations. So brothers and sisters, this morning, you shall not murder. Let us connect the dots in our society, in our own life, but also in our own hearts. You might think, "Well, yeah, Darren, I would never do a lot of those things you already pointed out. I got that down." But do you yell at the guy in front of you when he slams on his brakes? When the lady takes your parking spot, do you, "Ah, yeah, raka"? Maybe that's where the dot gets connected for me. And for some of us, there are those times in life that will come where the dot gets connected when the doctor comes to you and says, "I have bad news about the pregnancy." The dot will be connected for you in that place. Whatever that dot needs to be in your life, just pray that God will help you have that sunk down deep in your heart, this commitment to life, that you connect it well when the time comes. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for making us in Your image. You did not have to make us in Your image, but You did. And You gave to us the dignity and sanctity that is related to You and Your person, Your eternal person. Help us to honor Your image in one another. Help us to love each other as You have loved us. And Lord, of course, please banish from our hearts and our minds and our actions anything that looks like hatred toward our fellow man or the destruction of the image that is in them. It's in Christ that I pray. Amen.